Today's message is entitled, We Must Conquer the Giant of Anger. We must conquer the giant of anger. I'm speaking to us. I'm not speaking to people in a detention, in a prison. I'm not speaking to you in a hospital. I'm not speaking to you as in front of a counseling session. I'm speaking to you as a messianic rabbi. That our congregation has to partake, be part of this. In Genesis 49, verse 5, Jacob calls his children before he passes away. Here's what the Bible says. In the TLV, the Tree of Life version, which is a messianic Bible, in verse 1 of chapter 49, it says, Jacob called his sons, all 12 of them, and said to them, gather together so that I can tell you what will happen to you in the last days. Okay, so Jacob is saying, I'm going to prophesy. I'm going to tell you what's going to happen. The King James Version says that which will befall you in the last days. In the word befall is that things that you will encounter so that you're not surprised. Verse 2, be assembled and listen. The word there, shema. The word shema means to prove that you hear by doing what was said. The sons of Jacob, and listen to Israel, your father. He didn't use the word Jacob. He used the word Israel, your father. Jump to verse 5. Simeon and Levi are brothers. Instruments of violence are their knives. I'm tying this to today's parashat, and you will see why. Today's parashat singles out Simeon and Levi, sons number 2 and 3 of Jacob. Son number 1 of Jacob had already had an encounter, a terrible encounter, dealing with immorality with respect to his father. Scripture records that King David fought against 5 giants in his lifetime. For many people, this is news. And to see that, you need to go to 2 Samuel chapter 21, verses 15 and 22 through 22, and 1 Chronicles 20, verses 4 through 8. They were all related. They were related. These were not random 5 different giants, that a different one. They were actually related. The Interlinear Bible, which is a translation, a direct translation from the Hebrew to English, making sure it doesn't try to be poetic or whatever. It just translates the words. Okay, the Interlinear Bible tells us that in 1 Samuel 21, verse 16, it says that Ishbi-benob of the sons of Rapha the giant. So, referring to those giants, he said they're sons of Ishbi-benob of the sons of Rapha the giant. That's an interesting word, Rapha. Rapha comes from the same root, resh, pei, hei. That when it's used in the proper context, means healing. It means curing. The vowel's a little bit different, but the root's the same. Okay? The vowels are different. Rophe Okay, instead of an hey, has an aleph. And it means physician. But remember, there are no vowels in the Torah. There are no vowels in the Torah. So the full spelling of words is not there in the Torah because the letters that take place of vowels are often not there. Evidently, the hey and the aleph endings change the meaning. So when you get a full spelling of the words, it'll be resh, which is analogous to our R, pei, fei, which is analogous to our F or PH sound. And then the A ending can come from two different sources. One comes from a hey, the H sound, okay? And one comes from an aleph. The aleph also has tends to have an ah sound, like you say rofe or rafa, ah, right? That you add the A to the H, you say, but if you get it from an aleph, then it truly means healer. So here's the deal. I want you to keep in mind this episode that I'm not going to elucidate. You can go read yourself that actually David fought five giants. I will say a little more about that in just a minute. Now, in his deathbed, Jacob declares in chapter 49 of Genesis that this is which will befall you in the last days. And he's speaking to his 12 children. If you're a casual reader of the Bible, where do you find that Simeon and Levi, who are brothers, second and third born, are related by weapons of violence? Okay, the answer is in today's reading. The answer to that is in today's reading, Parashat Vayishlach. Because we see the actions of Levi and Simeon, the second and third borns of Jacob, and I said it backwards, be Simeon and Levi, if I say it in order, in reaction to the incident of Dinah being violated by Shechem. In this incident, which is in Genesis 34, in particular, if you continue to read the Bible, you will see that Levi, okay, is not granted geographical inheritance amongst the tribes of Israel. Because Jacob actually prophesied that specifically. Now, 400 years before the Torah is given, plus or minus 30, you can go as much as 430 and 400, right? In Sinai, in Exodus 19:24, he also specified discipline for Simeon. It turns out that the two tribes, the tribe of Simeon and Levi, were given some land when the children of Israel went into Israel in the conquer after Moses had died and Joshua conquered Israel. He actually does assign them, but he assigns them to Judah. And Judah was represented by somebody, if you recall. There were two spies one was Joshua, and the next was Caleb. Caleb is interesting because Caleb is background is mixed. He represents Judah, but his background is mixed. In that, in Judah is where you find the Levites. The Levites stayed in the land of Judah. Okay, and you find Shimon. A lot of Shimon's people are also with the Levites in Judah. They're also with with the firstborn. But they're not specifically said, okay, here's your part. If you're a descendant of Simeon, here's what you are. That happens to all the rest of them, but not to those. I want to say that that is the way it is with us. Isn't that exactly the way it is with us? You see, if it weren't for the lion of the tribe of Judah, Tony Arroyo would have lost his inheritance a long time ago. Because I was a sinner. And a good one. Whatever that means, right? Doesn't mean anything. How about a bad one? I was a really bad sinner, okay? Where would the inheritance be? Now, I'm going to refer to some other messages because they're in the interest of time. On May 29th, 2021, I shared a message entitled Get Rid of All Anger. Based on the fact that Scripture tells us in no uncertain terms, quote, the Scripture says, get rid of all bitterness and rage and anger. In other words, get rid of all anger, quarreling and slander along with malice. That's in Ephesians 4:31. I want to tell you that anger is a giant. It's like those giants that David fought. And we have to conquer the giants. You cannot talk to them. You cannot take the giants and have dinner with. Or arrive at it. You have to conquer the giants. So please get that in mind. That there are some foes that you have to conquer. You cannot. It just cannot be any syncretism. Or any agreements with them. Or any such thing. Now God gives His special grace. When I use the word grace, I don't mean unmerited favor. That's mercy. So if that's what you've been taught, that doesn't agree with the definitions of grace and mercy in the Tanakh. In the Tanakh, okay, mercy is what you get when you don't deserve it. In the New Covenant, the Apostle Paul said that I did more than all of my companions. I accomplished way more than anybody else. And then he adds, not I, the grace of God that was with me. Wait a minute. Paul, you're saying that the grace of God that's with you allowed you to do way more than anybody else? That's exactly what he meant. You see, grace is not unmerited favor in the New Testament. In the New Testament, grace is the desire and the power. You have to have the desire first and then the power second. I'm not going to preach that. I preached that here before. You have to have a desire, something in you that you want to follow the Lord. And then if you do, you have that desire, the Lord will grant you, okay, the power to do so. And let me tell you the following. God has always given special grace to conquer giants when you're young. You like me to prove it? I always want to be asked to prove it. 1 John 2:15. I have written to you, young men, because you are strong. The word of God abides in you. And you have overcome the evil one. In other words, the Lord has given every single one of you His grace after you accepted Him. Now, let's say that you accepted Him when you're 71 years old. Well, you're a babe in the Lord, huh? Hello. I'm not talking about age, although age is important. I'm talking about your age with the Lord. And when you're young in the Lord, you have a lot of grace to accomplish many things. What's happened to many of us is we talk about, oh, well, yeah, I got saved in 1978. 44 years ago. So I'm no longer a babe in the Lord. I was one of those that would sit and listen to her tell the stories about. I was victim, one of the victims, okay? But instead of a victim, I became a more than a conqueror, because her stories about the Lord led me to want it. And I got saved in 1978. But let me tell you something. This is a reality. What giants you don't conquer in your youth will attack later in life. What you do not accomplish when you have the grace and everything else when in your youth, it will come later in life. And one of the things that happens to us when we're, if that happens to coincide with our age, is that at 73, I am no longer as strong as I was at 50, or when I was 40, or when I was 30, or when I was in my 20s. I was way stronger. Way, way stronger. My body tolerated more. Now I just a little old fall, and you have to just, take 3 days. Those of you that are in your 30s, that's when you first start realizing that you're not invincible. That things, when you turn something and you do this or you do that, that it doesn't heal like it did when at 17, when you fell and did something, or you fell off the truck and everybody laughs. You fall off the truck now, it's not a big problem. It's a big problem. I want you to note that the Bible is really precise. Have you ever wondered what happened to the other 4 stones that David picked up? Why did he pick up 5 if he intended to hit the first one? The Lord knows that he was going to hit in that first one. What were the other 4? Guess what? Guess what? In these scriptures in 2 Samuel 21 and 1 Chronicles 20, 4 other giants come against David. And they're all related to Goliath. Un problema muy grande. Because David is now older, and he's kind of wore out. He doesn't want to be in war forever. He's been in war and war and war, and he's tired, and he's got some relatives, and others that are not relatives. They are called mighty men of valor for David. I can do a study on that, and I encourage you to do one, because you'll find that some were related and some weren't. But they all came to his aid, and they all eat. There are 4 of them that defeat the 4 giants that came later in life. David was a little young person. A teenager brat that had an ego about this big. Because he said, you ain't nothing to me. I've already encountered the lions, and I've already encountered the wolves and all those things. And you're nothing. Your problem is not I. Your problem is Adonai. And he'll hand you to me just like he handed the lion in all of those. So David picks up 5 stones. What happened to the other 4 stones? In scripture, later in his life, after David had buried Saul, who was his foe over 12 years. When he was tired, the Bible said David uses the word weary. when he was tired and weary after all these wars and what have you, four Philistine foes come to attack him. These four foes are called the four sons of Rapha, the giant. They came back to take care of what was happened when Goliath was killed. Philistine also. The Palestinians are descendants of the Philistines. Just so you know, why is it that the Palestinians took Gaza? I'm just, you know, these are facts. I'm not just being down on somebody or any of those things. Just telling you some facts that maybe some you don't have any idea. Their land was on the Mediterranean. That's where the Philistines were. That area south of Tel Aviv and Jaffa, that area all the way to Egypt is the area of the Philistines. The ones that fought against David all the time. Those people. When David is now older, and he has been a man of war, many, many years after the death of Goliath, the problem is, he now, that is mature, that he's the king and all those things, he can't fight those giants. He can't fight them. He's no match for them. You will notice that each one of these four giants were slaughtered not by David, but by his servants. Some of the ones that are called the mighty man of valor in David. His special 007 force. Okay? These servants is a typology of children. This is really important. You need to really allow the Lord to listen to you, to listen to what he has to say. Because in some of you, you're overcoming some giants will actually be done by your children. Because you're too old, too weary. How are we supposed to conquer the sons of Rapha? I preached a message a long time ago on who they were, what their names mean, and all those things. I'm not going there today. I only want to go to the first one. The first giant was Goliath. All the others are related to him. The word Goliath actually has meaning. The word Goliath means to revel, you know, that revel, to curse with the mouth, boastful, loud, obnoxious. It means to advertise or disclose in a shameful or disgraceful sense. It's akin to the word to gossip, the word revile, which is what literally his name means. Goliath was a reviler. Another name for that today would be verbal abuse. Verbal abuse. The Bible says that to conquer the tongue is to, quote, brittle the whole body. Bridle the whole body. James 3:2. That means that you have to understand how important every word we speak is. Because every word, including every idle word, will be judged by the Messiah. Scripture refers to the tongue, according to James, the brother of Yeshua, as a sword, a sharp arrow, a venom, and a poison. All of those are weapons. Please note that Jacob said about Simeon and Levi that they were related. They were brothers with instruments of violence as their weapons. So what, did they have knives? Were these like Puerto Rican gangs or what? No, it's all here. It was all in the mouth. What was David's secret to defeating Goliath, by the way? Could he match Goliath in size? Because he matched Goliath in skill. David is maybe a 5 foot something or other. And Goliath is a 12, 14, 15 foot somebody or other. He was actually, he kept saying, what is wrong with you people? You send a child to fight me? And he went on and just continued to curse Israel and continued to curse the God of Israel. Because that's what he was a reviler. But what was the secret of David's victory is that he sized up the battle correctly. Hear what I'm saying. Size up the battle correctly. Goliath was reviling God. That's his name. And not Israel. He was ultimately reviling God, the God of Israel, and not Israel. And I want to tell you something. God will take care of his enemies. God will take care of his enemies. He had learned skills in areas of the spirit. Listen to me. He was a meditation giant. He wrote the majority of the Psalms, okay? He learned things, tools, like tools of the soul. Like he could sing melodious music. He learned how to protect things with his hands. And prepare for battle in his youth. And as a youth, he was victorious. But here's the problem. How do we respond to verbal abuse? How do we respond to verbal abuse? To being reviled, to be in the presence of a Goliath, to be sneered at, poked at, mocked, is exactly what happened to Yeshua. The Bible records for us how he was mocked, he was reviled, and they did everything to destroy his being. But Yeshua blessed and cursed not. By telling the person who is cursing you how God is using what they said to change you for the better. That's the response. If you can tell the person that's reviling you how what they're using is God is going to use it, and he's using it for the better, for you, for your own better. Mrs. Arroyo is pretty good at this because she always takes the what is it that the Lord is speaking to me about that I need to change first. What happens if you don't get anything in your mind? Well, I think verbal abuse should make you want to seek God more. Because seeking God gives you great benefit. Suppose you're being persecuted. We call that being thrown under the bus. Suppose you're being thrown under the bus. Suppose you're being defamed and all of this. We suffer. And if we're being defamed, the Bible says we should entreat. Oh boy. You know how you can conquer Goliath? Same way David did. He was an expert meditator. How shall a young man keep his way pure? Rhetorical answer, right? By keeping it according to your word. I have hid your word in my heart that I may not sin against you. The Psalms are loaded with David's words about meditating. As mentioned before, I preached a message on this last year. Actually, I preached two. The first one was like I said here, May 29th. In that May 29th message, I shared the following, quote, anger carries a very high price tag. It damages both the health of the person who is angry and to those who it's directed to. It's a double arrow. It's a sword that is sharp on both sides. Anger brought leprosy to Miriam, the sister of Moses. Is that correct? You remember that? It's in Numbers chapter 12. But anger, nowadays, is the biggest destroyer of relationships there is. It damages vital relationships, results in financial loss, and results in unwise judgment and destructive behavior. Further, anger causes heart disease, I shared, osteosclerosis, hypertension, kidney damage, and high cholesterol. Anger is one of the common denominators about juvenile delinquents. If you don't believe me, ask Clore. It's a big problem because it causes loss of productivity. It causes accidents in the workplace and elsewhere. And it causes turnover in the workplace. Of course, if you don't have a business, you probably cannot relate to the fact that businesses can't find people. When a husband expresses anger, now I'm starting to get a little more. I'm just quoting that message from last year. When a husband expresses anger, he damages the spirit of the marriage. The Bible says in Colossians 3:19, husbands, love your wives and do not become harsh towards them. Why does the Bible say that we have got to, as men, as husbands, be very careful what words we pick when describing our wives, even if we're angry? Can be angry and not sin. Come on, the Bible says, be ye angry and sin not. This, be not be harsh towards them, in the Greek, it means don't become bitter towards them. Let me continue. When a father is angry, he destroys the children's trust in him. I said, quoting the scripture, fathers, do not provoke your children so they will not become discouraged. That word right there means that they will actually want to give up. And they will give up. When an employer expresses anger, he decreases the employee's desire to achieve and productivity will go down, I said last year. Anger is a calamity. We seldom talk about it in mixed company, and certainly not from the pulpit. Anger is not limited to one age group, to culture, to race, to an economic level, to social status, to educational background, or any other classification. Anger is a universal problem. When 10,000 men across the U.S. were asked if they had a problem with anger, 95% admitted they did, which is part of the solution that CLOR has to do with people incarcerated. This is not just a problem in our day. It has been here since Genesis. It was the first evidence of the fall of man. The first time there was sin in the world, the evidence was immediately visible because of anger. Anger resulted in the first murder. I not killed somebody. Well, you need to really read the Sermon on the Mount and understand what those words mean. Because what Yeshua is saying when he refers to murder, he's referring to our words that cause death on the hearer. Wow. Anger is an unresolved giant. Like Rabbi Jonathan Cahn's new book, that those old gods have returned and they're setting up shop and everything's going according to those gods. Well, the people of those gods, like these giants were, are also returning. And everyone needs to conquer them. Anger is a deep-rooted problem. There is no small task to help a person resolve anger. The Bible says in Proverbs 19, a violent-tempered person will be punished. If you try to save him from it, you make things worse. Boy, did I hear that in Georgia, this first part of this week. So nobody would tell Rocky anything because he'd just make things worse. On June 26, exactly 4 weeks after I spoke on that, I spoke on the devastation of unresolved anger, trying to get the congregation to respond. On that message, I shared steps that can be taken to completely resolve anger, because unresolved anger turns into wrath and bitterness, which leads to problems that are bigger than we are. Evidently, Levi or Shimon did not really completely resolve that. What are the, could you answer a question, simple question for me? Are there any instances where Moses did something negative? Are there any instances where Moses' sister did something negative? Are there any instances where Moses' brother Aaron did something negative? Is there a correlation? What were those things? I'm not going to study that right now. I'm just going to give you the answer. They are all related into anger. The Lord ultimately had to discipline Moses. Why? The Bible describes it for us. He was ticked off. Okay? He was ticked off and didn't want the Lord to just brush it aside. He had already encountered the Lord in many instances and stood in the way and said, no, don't do this to this people. But that day, he wanted him to do it, and God wasn't into it. So who can predict what God's going to do? He's sovereign, isn't he? Isn't he sovereign? So the sovereign God decided that he was going to give them water, but not the same way as before. So he said, speak to the rock. Well, was Moses in front of the people, what did he say? Shall we? Who's the we here? Okay, you could say, well, it's me and Aaron. Well, when did me and Aaron do something? So the we includes the Lord. Listen what I'm saying. The we includes the Lord. Shall we bring water from this rock? That's not Goliath reviling. You need to understand what's going on. And the Bible says that he took all his force, and instead of speaking to the rock, took the symbol of his authority, his staff, and beat the rock. Now, the Lord could have said, no water. I mean, you blew it, Moses, and then everybody pays, right? Isn't that how it always works? This, the Lord, who is so good, said, no, the people actually need water. With all of that there, they need water. This is like a month, less than a year before they enter the promised land. They've already been in the desert 39 years. Come on now. Come on now. Come on, man. Let's do the ESPN. Come on, man. The ESPN show. Come on, man. Come on, man. Well, come on, man, is that he beat it in his anger. Moses was the most gentle, kind of, right? The meekest man on the world, on the earth, according to the Torah. Yet, he had to fight the giant of anger. And he failed in Numbers chapter 20, my bar mitzvah portion. He failed. And what happened? Oh, that's okay. I mean, it's only one time. It's only one time. You know, we can go in and try and say, well, Lord, come on now. Come on, man. He's done all this stuff. 39 years. You know, come on, man. Well, come on, man. It's a God is sovereign. And you're not going to mock God. Not if you're Goliath in front of Israel, and not if you're Moses, and not if you're you, or any of you. Like I said, I have an empty congregation. Maybe the enemy was added to make sure that the ones that need to hear aren't here, but you're here. That you're here. Is it true? You answer the question. Don't raise your hands and don't say anything. Have you conquered anger? Do you express anger still to your wife or your children? You can say, well, you know, the dog is not exempt, all right? And the cat, you know, so we could, well, I only do it to the dog. Well, you know, sorry. In all things, give thanks. This is the will of God. In everything, we are supposed to be under control. We lose control. How do we lose control? Well, we lose control because the ones that we have authority over, such as children, we can just let them have it. And that happens here. Or the ones that are younger people to parents, that happens here. Or husbands and wives have been married a long time and they have a relationship, and that happens here. And you know, so what are we supposed to say? Well, Marilyn, come on now. Come on, man. Why am I gonna come on, man, us? And challenge this congregation, whether you hear or not, my words are going to remain here. My words are going to judge this congregation. We have got to overcome all sorts of anger. I shared with you that I saw a 62-year-old man, her brother. The hardest thing they said, how is the preacher going to preach? What can he say? So he said he had a hard life. Marilyn, he reiterated this morning he was into drugs and he was an accessory to a murder, even though he was passed out in the car. That's the way the law is. Talk to TJ about it. And they threw the law at him. He didn't have the money to get the right kind of lawyer and what have you. Ended up, I remember when we first got married, we used to go to Valdosta, and then later on in other parts of Georgia. He had a child, a wife and a child, that he couldn't keep because he was in jail. So Rocky was, yes, he was hard. Yes, he was harsh. He was angry. Why was he angry? Actually, the answer to that, you have to peel it back to his very own flesh biological father. Marilyn's first stepfather. If I were to put her on the spot, I would ask the question, how many times did your stepfather pick you up and said he loved you? Versus, how many times did your stepfather beat you? I'm not asking her to answer that. I don't have to. You get the idea, don't you? Do you get the idea? Do you get the idea that a lot of people that are in a certain point in life have been so verbally abused, so physically abused by the anger of their parents that they have no place to go except to express anger, and you see it in the next generation and in the next generation. And it seems like nobody can stop it. I often wondered why Mary was so about Rocky. I can ask her, but I don't think it's necessary. I will tell you some of what I think, which is not worth 5 cents, okay? I think that Mary remembers, she remembers her being beaten to a pulp by a drunkard. Remembers those kids being beaten to a pulp by the drunkard. It was not that long ago that Rocky told Marilyn, "You're the only one that ever stood for me." She said, "When did I do that? I was going to be beaten again. And you got in the way and told that man, that's enough." And for whatever reason, he didn't do it. He stopped. He said, "Nobody, not even my mother, has ever stood for me." Those are not my words. Those are his words. Did I quote it correctly or not? I tell you what you can be guilty of. If you don't stop it in your life, well, you didn't cause it. You don't stop it, but you didn't cause it. So it happened there, but you didn't do anything about it because if you are guilty of the same, how can you do anything about it? Listen to me. If you're guilty of the same, how can you do something about it? You're not going to do something about it. You're going to be silent and let that happen. And then later on, the guilt of all that's happened takes over. And out of guilt, you'll do whatever is necessary. But you can't resolve guilt that way. This is not a stupid congregation. And I haven't been standing here just telling you about Messianic Judaism for 30 years. I have stood here and attempted to give you Messianic Judaism, yes. But secrets to life and how to overcome life as we learn those secrets. You can go ahead and keep going the way it is. No matter how many times I preach about anger, anger is evident in my congregation. Therefore, in finishing, we in Kol Simcha, I'm not talking about anybody else, talking right here, the congregation, we must deal with anger. Whatever form that anger takes, in order to accomplish our mission, which is a big mission that the Lord has for us in the future. I ask myself the question, should I ignore this giant and let this silent giant continue in my congregation? Most believers never hear about this from American pulpits. Because I have been told many times by people very smart, leave well enough alone. Many in Kol Simcha, I'm not talking about another congregation, I'm not talking about family, I'm talking about my congregation. Many in Kol Simcha, okay, exhibit signs of anger. How do you do that? It's in your voice. It's in your harshness of your voice. It's in your correction of your own children or spouses or anyone else or any family members. So much so, you're so used to it that you don't even know that you exhibit the consequences of anger. So if you were to say to this person, hey, don't be angry, you say, what are you talking about? That doesn't apply to me. And you continue to pass it on. And we continue in the congregation to be silent. And so, more Rockies are being built, even in my congregation, and it needs to stop. It needs to stop. Rocky's life was shattered from his biological and his subsequent stepfather. I saw some of that. I didn't meet the Rocky's dad. I went to his funeral. Isn't that amazing? Before we were married, I took Marilyn and her friend to the funeral. Rocky's gone on to be with Yeshua. But according to his own brother, Rocky lived a hard life. I'm so thankful he's with the Lord. I experienced some of that. First, second, third. I experienced it. I agree with the preacher. He had a really hard life. How about the rest of you? Are you going to continue this? Or are we going to take responsibility for one another in the congregation? And if someone is expressing that, we can gently say, and don't say calm down, because that's only going to get a big problem, okay? You can just go and hold the person, say, let me pray for you. You're correct. Is somebody going to say no for you to go and hold their hand and say, let me pray for you right this minute? You don't have to say a word. You don't have to say anything. You don't have to push your God. Huh? Did I hear correctly? There are ways that we can actually help one another here when it comes to those things. There should be no excuse that it goes on. You're just ready to love on me now, right? Let's get the box of tomatoes, make sure they're rotten, and start throwing them. Is it going to be said of you? And now I ask you the question. That you and somebody else in the congregation are brothers or sisters, and that you're related by instruments of violence. As your knives. Shabbat shalom.